But we, as I mentioned a couple times before to you guys, our elder team decided it would be good for us to invest in the children in our church and start meeting, doing something midweek with them. And Michael and I both decided we would like to go through the New City Catechism with our children, and then the Farrells ended up adopting kids and stuff, so we added to that group as well. And it's been such a blessing, I think, not only to the kids, but to Michael and I as well, just being able to do this together and watch the kids interact with God's word and the truths about God. So just as a reminder, this catechism was broken up into three different sections, and today we're going to be going through the last section in this catechism. For those who don't remember or need a refresher, a catechism definition is a summary of religious doctrine in the form of questions and answers. So each week we would have a question that we would consider and an answer that corresponds with the question, and we would memorize it. So that is what a catechism is. The purpose of a catechism, this is not a new thing. This has been going on for many, many years, okay? The purpose of a catechism, number one, is to explain the gospel. So, and I should say, this isn't just for kids, okay? This New City Catechism, too, it has an adult version that I think that they wrote it for originally, and then they simplified it so that children could do it as well. But a purpose of a catechism, any catechism, is to explain the gospel. Number two, to expose heresies, errors, and false beliefs. So a lot of times things would get spread about God or the church or the Holy Spirit or whatever Christians believe. And a catechism was a way of staying on course and saying, nope, this is what Scripture says, and we want you to be grounded in that. And number three, a purpose of catechism is to form a people that reflect the likeness of Christ individually and in the church's communal life. So we want Christians to be walking in the truth of God's word individually as they go throughout their life, but also communally as a church. How do we live this out as God's people? Why a new catechism? Just a quick refresher. Again, this is many catechisms been around for many years. You can see Geneva Catechism, written in 1542. It had 373 questions and answers. Kids, are you glad that we chose the New City Catechism? Yes. All right. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1562, 129 questions and answers, and the Westminster Catechism in 1646, 107 questions and answers. New City Catechism, based on other catechisms, kind of summarized things and shortened it up more succinctly, and we have 52 questions and answers. Now, we started this, I don't know what it was, the fall of 23, and then we took a break for summer, and now we're going to take a break for summer again here. But the kids, if we had done it every single week, it would be, 1 week throughout the year. The New City Catechism, as I said, is taught in three parts. So part one, if you guys remember, was covering God, creation and fall, and God's law. 20 questions, biggest section of the catechism. Oscar, you were a part of it back then. Question number one, what is our only hope in life and death?
That we are not our own, but belong
to God. So you guys can see, even though Oscar hasn't done this catechism for over a year now, these things can stick when we do question and answer and go over and over, right? Misha, what is God? That's number two. So you guys can see this stuff works when we go over it and over it and review and review. Part two, Christ, redemption, and grace. I think we did a message on that together, end of winter or something like that. And now we've done part three here this spring, which covers the Holy Spirit, restoration, and growing in grace. So are we ready to go through part three together? No? Rowan, come on up here. We are ready. All right, you guys work hard. You know this stuff. Don't be nervous just because I'm up here with a microphone. Right? You can't answer until I ask the question. All right, first, what do we believe about the Holy Spirit?
That He is God, co-eternal co-eternal with the Father and the Son.
That he is God, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Good job, Rowan. Okay, this is important to know. John 14, 16 to 17 said, Jesus is saying this, I will ask the Father and he will give you, my disciples, another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. Notice in this scripture here, it's not saying it. The Spirit is not an it, okay? The Spirit is a person, co-eternal with God the Father and the Son, okay? He is God, and we refer to him as a he. He's not a force like you'd see in Star Wars. He's a person, and he's, but he has a different role than the Father and the Son. Each one of them are equally God, but they have different roles within the Trinity. And one of the roles that the Spirit does is that he is a helper. And we're going to get more into this here in a little bit. So Simeon, come on up. If the Holy Spirit is referred to as a helper, how does the Holy Spirit help us?
He convicts us of sin, enables us to pray, and to understand God's word.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, enables us to pray, and understand God's word. Okay, Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we can see the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We all know when we've done something wrong and we feel this feeling in our heart, it's the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to be right with God. I want you to be in relationship with him. And this sin is going to separate you from God. So he convicts us of that so that we go to the Father and ask forgiveness and be restored again. He enables us to pray and understand God's word. To random person in the world who opens up the Bible, if the Holy Spirit doesn't open up their eyes, all they're going to read is words on a page, take it out of context, use it for sinful ways, whatever. But if the Holy Spirit opens someone's eyes, they can read the words of God, and it penetrates their heart, and it changes their life. Okay? The Holy Spirit also enables us to pray. Even sometimes when we don't have the right words, we feel this burden in our heart, or we feel this feeling of joy, and we don't even know how to describe it in our English language, and yet the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. He is with us and in us. So if he helps us how to pray, Henry, come on up, then what is prayer?
Prayer is pouring our hearts out to God.
Yeah. Prayer is pouring out our hearts to God. Again, we have so much in here, don't we? And God has given us this gift to communicate with him by letting what's in here out. By praying silently, by praying audibly, by praying together. God wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Psalm 62:8, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in him at all times. Put confidence in God all times, even when we don't know what's going to happen. And we do so, we pour out our hearts in vulnerable worship to him. We know who he is and what he's done, what he continues to do, and we continually go to him because he wants to reveal himself to us and work in us and through us to build his kingdom and see that his will be done. Misha, come on up. So we said, what is prayer? Pouring out our hearts to God. With what attitude, then, should we pray?
With love,
Perseverance and gratitude.
Good. Gratefulness. But I will say, this catechism has been kind of funny sometimes. They'll use gratefulness and then gratitude in other places, and the GR words messes us all up. So, with what attitude should we pray? With love, perseverance, and gratefulness, or gratitude. Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do not be anxious about anything. How many of us struggle with that? Right? Something goes wrong at work, or something happens in our life, or we have a fight with a family member, or whatever it is, and all of a sudden this anxiety creeps in. And Paul's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every circumstance, whether good or bad, you're struggling, you're happy and joyful, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We can approach God with love because he loves us, and he wants us to go to him in prayer persistently and thankfully. Now, I don't know about you guys, a lot of times I struggle with being thankful. I can focus on the negative way easier than I can the positive. And I need to work hard at taking a breath, focusing, being present, and thinking, Lord, what have you done in my life? And coming to him and thanking him for all these things. And you know what? The more I do that, the less anxiety I have. Because I can remember back on all the wonderful things the Lord has blessed me with and is doing and is promising to give in this life and the life to come. So, with what attitude should we pray? With love, perseverance, and gratefulness. Next question. What should we pray? Rowan.
The whole Word of God directs us in what we should pray.
The whole Word of God directs us in what we should pray. As I said earlier, sometimes there's ways we're not sure how to get these words out. But we also know from God's Word that he teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what matters to him and what should matter to us. John 15, 7. Jesus says this to his disciples, "If you abide in me, remain in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, the second part of that verse is pretty astonishing, isn't it? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Yes! But how do we get there? If you remain in him, and his words remain in you. If we do that, church, then we can confidently pray for things and know that it will happen. But this takes effort, doesn't it? Because so often we abide in ourselves and in our will. And so often we forget what the Word of God says. And we forget how to pray. And if we spent more time with the Lord and in his Word, we would know how better to pray and see answers to our prayers. Okay? So, what should we pray? The whole Word of God directs us in what we should pray. It's a reminder for us to stay in the Word and let that guide us in our prayers. Now, with that being said, Simeon, are you next? With that said, Jesus also modeled for us what that looks like, to remain in the Word, to know the Word, and how to pray. So, what is the Lord's Prayer?
As it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. A little extra credit there after the answer. Different versions, different things, right? But The Lord Jesus modeled for us what it means to pray. He's saying, our Father in heaven, do you think about God as your Father, as your Abba, as your Daddy? So many other religions in the world look at their God as this powerful, distant being. And yet Jesus says, no, our God is a Father. And he's in heaven. He's watching over all. And holy is his name. Everything he does and says and is holy. And your kingdom come. God designed this world to reflect his kingship and his beauty and his character. And yet sin destroyed it. So Jesus is teaching God's will is going to be done. And we want it to be done on earth as it is already happening in heaven. So we should be praying that way, that this perfect worship and perfect unity and perfect harmony, all of this that's going on in heaven, that be done down here. So as we go through our life, we can know how to pray because Jesus says that's how you do it. Pray that God's will that's being done perfectly in heaven would happen here. And then he says you can go to him and ask him for your daily needs. Notice it doesn't say give us today our daily sports car or whatever, right? God knows what we need to make it in this world, and he wants us to live humbly before him. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Taking time to recognize, God, you have forgiven my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can forgive the sins of those who have sinned against me. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Left to myself, I go after sin. Lord, give me the strength, right, to say no to temptation, to pursue you in your ways. Jesus taught us how to pray this way. Henry, come on up. So if we're supposed to abide in the word and in prayer, how is the word of God to be read and heard?
Diligence, preparation, and prayer, so that we may accept it with faith and practice it in our lives.
Again, we can spend time in, you could spend a couple hours in the Bible, right? But it's not just about reading it, it's about how you engage with it. With diligence. Are you showing up consistently and attentively when you read the Word of God? With preparation, are we, church, making time in our busy days, quality time in God's Word? Are we removing distractions? It's real easy to let my phone sit there while I'm reading the Bible and a ding goes off, right? And next thing I know, I'm not concentrating on this, I'm focusing on this. Are we removing distractions? Preparation. Are we showing up with humility when we read God's word? And with prayer. Are we asking the Holy Spirit to help us see what we're reading, to understand what we're reading, and to obey what we're reading? 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is a gift, and we should rejoice that we have access to it anytime. Misha, come on up. Misha got the super easy one here. What are the sacraments or ordinances?
Baptism and the Lord's Supper.
That one was supposed to be Arias, but when they were gone this week, we ended up giving it to Misha. Sacraments or ordinances, big words. This took, I think, a couple weeks to really sink into the kids. And then when Michelle got baptized just a few weeks after we did this lesson, they actually got to see what this meant firsthand. If you guys remember, we actually had communion that Sunday. And then after church, we went and did Michelle's baptism at the hotel. But it was just such a great timing for this lesson to come right before all of that happened because they got to see what this meant in real time. So sacraments or ordinances. Again, One thing that I found helpful when I taught this lesson was sacraments start with an S, so it helped me remember that's a sign. It's a sign the Lord Jesus gave us, a picture of something that's happening. So baptism as a sign. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So when someone goes down into the water, you're seeing a sign of someone dying to their old self and being raised up as a new person in Christ. Does that make sense? So a sign, something you see. Ordinances. Obey. So an ordinance, something that you obey. So Jesus commanded that his disciples be baptized and go and baptize. And then also with the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing to the Corinthians about this. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So again, sacrament, sign. What are we seeing? We're seeing bread broken, the body of Jesus broken on the cross. Blood, the cup being poured out, Jesus' blood shed for his people. So sacrament, ordinance, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Obey this. Remember what I did for you. So sacraments and ordinances are very important in the Christian faith because it reminds us what we believe and why we're doing it. All right. So then we started getting into this a little bit more specifically. Who's up next? Rowan? Come on up. What is baptism?
Baptism is the washing of the water. In the name of the Father and the Son.
And?
And the Holy Spirit.
And the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Baptism is the washing with water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19. Jesus, again, commanded his disciples, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." God wants to see new life happen. And when people put their faith in Jesus and they obey his command to be baptized and they see the sign of new life, it ignites something in them to go and do likewise. So, baptism's important because it's an outward sign of an inward reality. A little bit more on baptism. Who's up next? Simeon? Is baptism with water the washing away of sin itself?
No, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin.
Good. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from sin. We don't go into the water to be baptized to get rid of our sin. That's already been dealt with. Okay? It's just an outward sign of an inward reality. Luke 3:16. Remember John the Baptist? They were asking him, you know, "Are you the Christ?" And John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Okay, so the baptism, John's baptism, the one with water, it doesn't save. It's a sacrament using water, and it points to the only one who does save, and that's Jesus himself. Jesus is the one that cleanses you from sin. The baptism with water is just saying, this is what has already happened in my heart, and I want to tell the world. Okay? So in the same way, you can see I'm wearing my wedding ring. This doesn't, if I remove this, does it remove my marriage to Leanne?
No.
No, it doesn't. But it's an outward sign saying that something has happened between us, and I'm covenanted to her in marriage. Right? So it's the same way with baptism. It's saying, I'm going to tell everybody what happened in here. I'm going to go in the water, and it's washing away something, but it's symbolic of the sin that was actually washed away by the Holy Spirit and fire. Amen? Yeah. All right, who's up next?
Jesus.
Henry.
What is the Lord's Supper?
Christ commanded all Christians to eat of the bread and drink of the cup in thankful remembrance of him.
Good. I keep up with my notes here. Christ commanded all Christians to eat bread and to drink from the cup in thankful remembrance of him. Okay, again, 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26. This is worth reading again. Paul's saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We remember the Lord and what he did through this sacrament, through this ordinance. We remember until he comes back. We have to remember who he is and what he's done until he returns. So we talked a little bit more about what the Lord's Supper means. Rowan, are you up? Nope, I got Rowan for this one. You guys traded, remember? Hopefully you remember this one, Rowan. All right. Does the Lord's Supper add anything to Christ's atoning work?
No, Christ died once for all.
Good job, bud. Does every time we take the Lord's Supper, does it crucify Christ again so that we can be forgiven again? Does it keep doing over and over? No, Christ died once for all. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus died once in our place so that we could be made right with God. The Lord's Supper reminds us of that. So, thinking of an example, if I paid the last payment on my mortgage, it's paid for, right? It's done. I own the house. Wouldn't it be silly if the next month I sent another check into the bank? Like, who would do that, right? That wouldn't make any sense. It's the same thing with Christ and his sacrifice. It was paid once for, he paid the whole thing all at once with his death. And it would be silly for us to think that we can earn that or pay our way back into that. Christ died once for all, the righteous, Jesus, for the unrighteous, us, that he might bring us to God. The whole plan since the creation of the earth was that we would be in relation with God, our Father. And sin broke that relationship, and Jesus restores it through his death and resurrection. Okay, we're getting towards the end here. Misha, come on up. What is the church?
The church is a community elected for eternal life and united in through faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together.
Yeah. The church is a community elected for eternal life and united by faith, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." The church is such a gift. It is so important that we are connected to a body of believers. You just look in nature. You know what happens to the creature that goes away from the herd or the school or the flock or whatever, it's vulnerable. There's strength in numbers. The Lord also describes the church as his body. We can't just chop off our arm and expect it to work, right? We're meant to be connected together, serving one another, united by faith, loving one another, following, learning from, worshiping God together. That's what we do. That's what the church is. It's not a club. We were chosen by God to be holy, to be set apart and marked by faith, unity, and love. and we need to help one another in sanctification. We need to help one another be more like Jesus, and the only way to do that is to be together. So, last few questions here. Simeon, where is Christ now?
Christ bodily rose from the grave on the third day after his death and is seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen. Yeah.
Jesus died and rose again, and he ascended to heaven. It's important that we believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. He's not a spirit. He actually rose bodily from the grave on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. If someone does a really hard job and then sits down, what does that tell you? The job's done, right? It's finished. And that's what Jesus is doing by ascending to the Father and sitting at his right hand. He's saying, the job's done. I did it, and I can sit down, and now I want the church to continue on the mission to make that known. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1, 20 to 21 was read this morning. He raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus is, he's finished, he's seated, he's reigning and ruling over all. And it's a good reminder to us, as we read the news, as we go through life, as scary things happen, and we wonder who's in control, Jesus is in control, and he's seated. He's relaxed. The real job is done. Okay? So, remind yourself of that. Christ is now at the right hand of God, seated down. Henry, come on up. What does Christ's resurrection mean for us?
Christ triumphed over sin and death so that all who trust in him will be raised to new life in this world and then the everlasting life in the world to come.
Good job. You guys got to remember, we reviewed every week, but when we're starting to get to week 50, 51, 52, there's not as much review, so it's a little harder. And I was joking with the kids, the last few questions here, it seemed like the answer was like a short paragraph long. It's not like the little clip, you know, so good job, Henry. Christ's resurrection, what does that mean for us? Christ triumphed over sin and death so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Jesus was the first fruits to be resurrected into new life after the job was done. So what does that mean for those who put their faith in him? We also will be raised to new life. 1 Thessalonians 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. If you put your faith in Jesus, you too will be raised to new life, spiritually, in this physical life, but also raised eternally, physically, forever, in the world to come. All right, that's Christ's resurrection. Something else happened. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension? Misha, come on up.
Christ is now advocating for us in the presence of his Father and sends us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So why is it important that Christ ascended to heaven? Christ is now advocating for us in the presence of the Father and also sends us his Spirit. Again, that advocate, that person stepping in the middle between a problem and saying, hey, I got this covered. So God's saying, hey, sin's a problem. And the devil's saying, this one sins. Like, put you there, right? And Jesus is saying, no, this one put their faith in me. He's mine. I got it covered, Father. He can come in. We're cool. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, he's advocating for us in the presence of the Father and also sends us his Spirit. We got a problem. We're raised to new life here on this earth, spiritually, but physically, we're still struggling with the flesh and sin, aren't we? But yet Jesus sends us his Holy Spirit so that we don't go back to that. We remain in faith. We remain sanctified and becoming more Christ-like. He sends us his Spirit to help us make it to the end until we can spend eternity with him. That's why it's important that Jesus is ascended to heaven. He's advocating for us, and he then sends us his Spirit here. Last question. Oh, sorry, Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus wants us to make it. All right, last question. Simeon was maybe our strongest memorizer, so he got the extra one here at the end. All right. What hope does everlasting life hold for us?
That we may live with and enjoy God forever in the new heavens and in the new earth, and so that we may be forever freed from all sin and in a renewed, restored creation.
Just to let you guys know, even though he was angled this way, his eyes were down. He was not looking at the screen. They know it. They worked hard. All right, that we will live with and enjoy God forever in the new heaven and new earth, where we will be forever freed from all sin in a renewed, restored creation. One thing I love about the Bible, it starts out the story beginning, and then we have this middle part, and then it goes back to the beginning again. God says, I'm going to restore all of creation and bring it back to like what it was like in Genesis 1 and 2 before sin entered the world. And all of my people are going to enjoy that Eden forever. And I love that. Everlasting life. We get to live in God's paradise with him forever, free of sin. No more crying. No more mourning. No more death. It's life forever. Revelation 21:1-4. John saw a vision. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Remember when it said Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire? We talked about this a couple different times in different lessons, where in order to get that pure gold, it has to be refined in fire. And the dross has to be burned away. It has to be tested in fire in order to be pure. And it's the same with God's people. This world will pass away in fire, but what's remaining will last forever. And heaven, that will of God that we pray for to happen here, it will match what's left on earth. And that will be the new heavens and new earth forever. And we get to enjoy God forever in a new creation. Amen. So, last thought. How do we get there? We have to put faith in Jesus and what he did. You have to understand that the only way to enjoy that everlasting life with God forever is through Jesus. And we need to remind ourselves of that all the time. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to stay in the Word. We need to encourage one another to make it through Jesus, so that we can enjoy that life with no more crying or death. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for all the ways that this catechism was designed to help us understand these truths. Lord, and we just pray that these truths would take root not only in the kids' lives, but in all of our lives as well. That we would live this out, that we would encourage one another in Jesus, and follow the Holy Spirit so that your name would be known in all the earth. Amen.